good news. And the good news, which is still in the scriptures, is shut off. So you can't get to the point on a daily basis where, unless you're doing your own study, where you're going to have anything to counter what is you're hearing on the radio or TV or whatever it might be that you're hearing it on, or in the newspaper. Debbie brought in a Tribune Chronicle. Did you notice how skinny that paper was?
Yeah.
I think about 16 pages, which I said, thank you, Lord. Shut that sucker down. They don't need to be there. And when I looked in that thing, it was almost enough to make you want to vomit. It was so bad, everything in there. The only thing that wasn't, they actually had a political cartoon that was a conservative point of view, in which they were kind of attacking the Biden economic plan. But almost everything else in that paper was either slanderous or error or whatever. It's like used to be that happened when you had the two neighborhood women who stood across the fence and talked to each other and shared their miseries. And in doing that, they got the whole neighborhood involved. And almost none of it was true. It was all opinion. So that's kind of where we are. And in this kind of where we are, we're having the necessity of training children. Training adults too, but training children. And the children we're training, and people don't want to admit it, but the children we're training are not the same as the children that were trained 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and beyond that. And especially if we go back to the 1600s, when the people we call pilgrims first came here, they had a very sound method of child training, because they had accepted the command of God in Deuteronomy when he told the parents that it was their obligation first to get the law of God into their hearts and minds. And then after they became sound in the faith, which was the law of God, they then were to train their children in it. And this is where, and I've been through this now 90,000 times, but sometimes you have to say things over and over again before people hear them, is that the requirement upon the Hebrew for child training was so strict that girls didn't get any training like the boys. These girls started later than the boys did, because the boys were looked at as those who were going to be heads of households. These are people who we're going to hold accountable in the next generation after theirs to train any children they have. And then they're going to be responsible. And so this is generational. And if in every generation there is this acceptance of that one, if you didn't even go anywhere else, you simply took Deuteronomy 6 and you said, okay, this is the law of God with regard to what I'm supposed to do for my kids. And it became, as I said, the pilgrims became very rigid in that, because they hadn't been so rigid until they went to Holland, and they saw what happened when their kids were exposed to the environment of Holland, and they all started turning and becoming pagan in their thinking. And that's why in the Old Testament also, God said, he forbid an Israelite to give his daughter to a pagan for marriage, and they forbid their sons from marrying a pagan. So you couldn't have this intermarriage between Hebrew and non-Hebrew, because the non-Hebrew was an idolater. And the non-Hebrew had a whole different point of view of life than what the Hebrew had. So if you're training this child and then all of a sudden you bring this mixture, you create confusion. And in those parents, because you have these two sides of the street, where are you going to get the soundness in agreement, because you're supposed to be in agreement for the training of the children. I was I got up the other night. I was laying in bed and I had this thought come to my mind as I was sharing with you guys earlier that about the judgment of God, and I thought about something I hadn't really thought about. Why is Christianity so hated? Well, of course, Christianity has always been hated by the pagans, but why is Christianity so hated in this country all of a sudden? It's not all of a sudden, it's been building. And I had thought about different things, but I had not thought about guys like Copeland and Joyce Meyer and all that, and how they are so money-centered, and that they are preaching wealth and they're living wealth. They're taking millions and millions and millions of dollars. And I got to thinking, well, maybe the pagans are looking at them and they're seeing the greed in them, and they actually think they're Christians because they don't have a clue. And if you don't know what a Christian is, how are you going to make a judgment? Well, if there's no training, and now people, I saw the other day, there was a picture of, these were all college kids, and I don't know how many were in it, but the headline on it said 60% of the, I don't know if they called them young people or what term they use, 60% believe that the whites in America need to be re-educated, because they're actually buying the things that they're taking with regard to this white supremacy and all this sort of thing. So the kids are in this kind of a mess, and there is a false Christianity where it's really form, which Paul talks about. Paul said in the latter days they would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power. So there is an external form that is there, which they substitute, not even knowingly, they substitute for Christianity. And they call it Christianity. But it does not have the depth, and it does not have the demand, and it does not have a goal of holiness, which is supposed to be the goal. Without holiness, no man shall see God. So this creates a problem when you're trying to educate. Remember that the word education means to lead out. So you're going to lead the children out of something and into something. And if the position they have is a somewhat pagan one, without even knowing it, they're in this mindset, they're in this lifestyle that is either Laodicean, where they're trying to be Christian over here and worldly over here, because they don't want to lose their friends in either side. So they never do anything to make waves on either side. And if they're a Christian, remember Paul Jaley made the statement years ago. He said, if you're a Christian, there should be one of two reactions to you. Either you should be hated by the world around you, or you should be impacting it where people are coming to Christ. So on the one hand, the world's dominant, it hates you. And the other one, you're dominant, and hatred doesn't go away, but you conquer it, you overcome it. So you say, somewhere, there's some things that have to happen in us and to us where the adjustment occurs. Now here in Proverbs chapter 12, in the first verse, it says this: whoever loves instruction, loves knowledge, okay? Whoever loves instruction, loves knowledge. Well, he does not love knowledge, therefore, if he does not love instruction. So there has to be instruction. And it has to be consistent, and it has to be unyielding. So if the law says, thou shalt not steal, for example, then in coming to a love of the instruction, you come to the knowledge that you should not steal. But then you have to ask, well, what is stealing? What do I have to do to actually be stealing? Do I just have to steal something from my neighbor's house? I go pick their apples or whatever it might be? Or is there some other way of stealing? And of course, the answer is yes, intellectually, spiritually. Because what can be done is you can steal, if we just boil it down, the knowledge of Christ. You can steal the knowledge of Christ away from kids who are not being trained thoroughly, to start with, into the law of the Lord. And they're open, they're susceptible, because they are kids, whatever age, because you can be talking about teenagers, you can talk about young in their 20s, whatever it might, you know, even up in the 30s and 40s sometimes, they're still childish. So you have to somehow be able to reach a point where they love instruction. Well, it is my experience that they don't love instruction. They will sit and listen to instruction, but the evidence that they don't love it is that they don't put it into practice. If you love instruction, all right, Billy's had a really hard time. He's had to try to learn how to convert Celsius to Fahrenheit and Fahrenheit to Celsius. Now, the formula is not hard. The formula is easy, except sometimes what they do is they switch them. And when they're supposed to be going from Fahrenheit to Celsius, they use the formula to go from Celsius to Fahrenheit, and vice versa. And as a result, they'll fail these questions, and they'll fail them two or three times because they're, for whatever reason, they can't get this straightened out. Once they get it straightened out, it's nothing. He was doing some, I think it was financial things that he was doing. And he had a little bit of a problem in the beginning, but once that clicked, man, he just breezed it. So at some point, he started loving the instruction. So when loving the instruction in a math course caused him to do it better. Hannah is in it is not an enviable position that she's in because of her age. She's only 10 years old, and she's a neat 10-year-old. She knows how to bake a cake and keep the bugs out of it and all that sort of thing. And you cook your supper and you do all that, right?
Especially out of the apple pie.
You what?
I said especially out of an apple pie.
Keeping the bugs out of the apple pie. But she's 10 years old, and at the age of 10, she is at the point where she is approaching seventh level of education. Now, if you're in a public school, the way they do it is if they start you in first grade at 6, then you go 6. If you're 6, second grade 7, third grade 8, fourth grade 9, fifth grade 10. Well, she's 10 years old, but she is coming up close on to seventh level. And I told her this. I said, don't panic. You can slow down and take your time to learn it. You don't have to, you know, meet, because she's always been the one that has like 100 paces every year. She has been sort of like the one that we relied on to keep our discounts from ACE. And now all of a sudden, this has come. But as she's struggling with it, even without recognizing it, she's learning. And she's starting to do, she'll recognize some things better than she does others, but she is loving the instruction at least a little bit. So this is the beginning of this thing. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he that hates, reproof here is evidence. He hates the evidence. He hates the teaching, the learning, is brutish. He is brutish. So you have this contrast. On the one hand, you have the guy who loves instruction, loving knowledge, but then on the other hand, you have the one that hates it and is brutish, which means he has no morals, he has no manners, he is probably a troublemaker, because he is called brutish. So this is the beginning of this thing, that loving instruction is important. And if I go over to the 15th verse in this, you get down to the to the, let's call it the result. He said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now, that would be the brutish guy. The brutish guy is a fool, but he approves everything he does. And he will not allow you to disprove of it. So if what he is allowing and what he's loving in his life, again, is a direct violation of some commandment of God, he won't hear it because his way is right. Listen, say, we've been now, we just finished our first 9 weeks of the school year. And so we have progress reports. And then wouldn't you know it, I had all of Nicole's Hillsdale already done. And on Friday, something happened to my computer. And all of a sudden, my monitor went black. And so I thought, man, that is really strange. So I hit the test, and the test said it was good. So I could not get that thing to light up. So I went over, and I unplugged it. And then I plugged it back in, and that didn't help. So I unplugged it from the computer and plugged it back in, and it lit up. It came on. There was a problem. All of my files had disappeared. I had no files. And I had a lot of, so I had all of that work I had done on hers that I'm going to have to redo. So I fortunately have Carbonite, and so I had all my files saved. It took 8 hours to put my files back into the computer, but I didn't get that one back. I didn't get Nicole back. And they sent me a notification saying there's some they couldn't redo for whatever reason. I don't know. But so I started, because I had some extra time this morning, I went down and started redoing it. All right. Now, that was not foolishness. That was not my fault. But if you have a person who's going to fight you, it's because he thinks he's right. And so you say, okay, it says here, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, what is the key word? The key word is all. Love the Lord with all your heart. So you say, well, what is my heart? Because he makes a distinction between mind and heart. So the mind and the heart, if we break it up, the mind would be what are called light thoughts. The heart are the thoughts you store inside of you. You don't even know how much thinking you have inside of you. You've been taking in thoughts through your eyes. You've been taking in thoughts through your ears. You've been taking thoughts in through your imagination. You've been taking thoughts in all these different ways, reading books or watching a movie or doing something like that. And you're not even aware of it. And because they are not dismissed, they take residence. So he's saying, listen, in your light thoughts, those are the ones that come up here and you think them and they come and they go and you don't, it's over some simple thing, you know, what time do I have to turn the stove on in order to cook dinner? And that's a thing, it's still a thought, but it's not one that gets down inside very far usually. But other thoughts take a residence, and the residence is for the purpose of standing against the law of God. And that's where this guy is. He said, man, no, my ways are right. But God said, I raised the issue. Now, this is an issue that probably you think I'm dumb about raising it. But all of a sudden, we have all of these guys in the sports world especially the blacks, but they're also white guys whose hair is so long, you wonder if they don't sit on it. And this is a big deal, and they got it squared. And I watched a World Series. We watched about two innings of the World, no, maybe three. Bob was here, and we were watching. And this guy comes to bat for Atlanta, and he's wearing a string of pearls. And I said, that guy's wearing pearls. Right after I said that, the camera went on the crowd, and all these guys are sitting in the crowd wearing pearls. Now, they probably didn't wear pearls till this guy came along and wore pearls. And that this becomes a big deal. And so in their worship, which they're not going to tell you it's worship, they're just, well, I don't know what they would tell you, but it is an act of worship, that they're worshiping this false god who maybe can hit a baseball far or whatever he can do, I don't know. But whatever it is, he has gained a level of popularity that wearing a string of pearls is impacted. And then I noticed that there's two or three other guys on the team that are now doing that. So if you went up and you say, if you take a string of pearls and you reduce that to women's attire, who wears pearls? Women. So you say, if that is reduced to women's attire, then the hair, along with the pearls, put these guys at direct odds with God. Because God said in Corinthians, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for him to have long hair. The woman is supposed to have long hair, and God said her long hair is a glory. And it represents a covering. So, and there's no, you know, I'm not going to get into whether you wear a hat or don't wear a hat. That's up to the individual what they want to do. So, but they said the hair is a covering. So what the guy is doing with his hair is he's stepping into the office of the woman. Now, they wouldn't be able to tell you that. They wouldn't even think that. And if you were to dare to simply put it in the form of a question and show them the word, they're probably going to get a little upset with you, and they're going to accuse you of being something. I don't know. That's you Christians. You're too picky. But say, now, wait a minute. See, this is one of those things that we would call a little law. But it's not a little law. It is saying, Paul is saying, this is wrong, this is right. Well, if this is wrong, then don't do it. Except this guy says, everything I do is right. A fool's right in his own eyes. Everything I do is right. Now he switches completely over. He that hearkens, he that listens to counsel is wise. So over here we have a fool who's going to do everything in his own eyes. Over here we have a guy who listens to counsel. Now that is the target. Every time I speak, every time Jim speaks in the official capacity of pastor, teacher, and we speak, it is our intent to give wise counsel. And so in the giving of wise counsel, if the people receive the wise counsel, they become wise. If they reject the counsel, they remain as a fool because their way is right. My way is right in my own eyes. And this has now gotten to the point that there's almost nothing in society that the conflict is not there, that you have people, fools in the world who have everything in their, right in their own eyes, who are now with great vigor telling the government, or the government telling them, you have to silence these Christians. You can't allow them going around doing what they're doing, man. They're causing all kind of trouble. And you're seeing it with parents that go to school boards and stand up and say, you're not teaching my kid that. This is right out of the pit of hell. You're not going to teach. So you have the government responding and saying, you don't have any voice. Parents have no voice in the training of their children. That's what their official position is. Say, why? Because they actually believe it. It's right in their own eyes. Now, if you jump from verse 15 to verse 20, not very far, it says deceit. Now, up here we have a fool's right in his own eyes. In verse 20, it says deceit in the heart of them is in the heart of them that imagine evil. They imagine evil. That means that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about it. And now, up in verse 15, the contrast was wisdom by hearkening to counsel. And in verse 20, the contrast is to the counselors of peace is joy. That the deceit is in the heart of the one who imagines evil. Evil is anything that disagrees with the law of God. It doesn't have to be greatly vicious. It just disagrees with the law of God in some capacity. Therefore, it's evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Now, if we jump back to chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, a wise son hears his father's instruction. Okay, well, the father was a boy at one time. Question is, what did he learn as a boy that he now will impart to his son? A wise son hears his father's instruction. So if the son is becoming wise, that means he's hearkening to counsel, according to verse 15. He's hearkening. He's listening very carefully. And he's listening for the purpose of repeating it. All right, I want you, this is what I want you to do. This is the way we're going to live. And the son repeats it. I was talking the other day, I was talking about persecution. And I asked the question, where do you teach children about persecution? Where are they supposed to learn this? Now, Jim learned it in grade school. He learned what persecution was. He suffered very, very badly. And for a long time, I wouldn't let him react. And I kept telling him, you stay true to the Lord. And eventually, that's going to turn, and they're going to hold you in the highest regard. But finally, it got to the point that it was getting physical. So I said to him, I said, here is my rule. You don't start it. But if they start it, you finish it. And it was right after that, he got off the bus, and I don't know who they were, but they were going to come at him, and he cleaned their clock. And that sort of started a little different trend. He still had to deal with that. So he learned very young about persecution. And he didn't quite know how to respond. And eventually, you know, he became more, and could look back to that thing in his life and see, what was the lesson I learned? And how am I going to instruct out of that how God did for me, that what will God do for you? So he hears the father's instruction. And then he said, the scorner, however, will not hear rebuke. You can tell him sweet things, you can tell him nice things, but you can't rebuke him. Why? Because if you rebuke him, wait a minute, why are you rebuking me? All of my ways are right in my own eyes. You can't rebuke me because I think I'm okay. I'm doing right. But a scorner won't hear it. So now we have the son hearing the father's instruction, the scorner not hearing the rebuke that's going to come. You can repeat that in verse 13 of that chapter, 13. Whoever despises the word. See, we're now getting down to this instruction and all this. We're getting down to say, what are you talking about, this instruction? Whoever despises the word shall be destroyed. So you say, well, how do you despise the word? Again, it doesn't have to be major. It can be anything where the scripture confronts you and says in this, the Holy Spirit does, what you're doing is wrong. What do you mean what I'm doing is wrong? What you're doing is wrong. How come what I'm doing be wrong? Because you are going directly against my counsel. And I am God. And you, therefore, are subject to keep my counsel. So he said, if you're despising the word, there's an end result, which is destruction. But he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. So you have these two signs. I was talking, I have a different kid in the school who has to do a scripture and a song. They have to take the pledges, they have to lead the pledges, they have to bring a scripture, and they have to have a song. So in most cases, they don't do it until they're in here sitting in the room. And I'll say, what's your scripture that you have? And then they'll start swinging the pages of the Bible, and then finally they stop and they read something. And so this has been going on every day this has happened. And I said to somebody the other day, I said, you know what they don't even know? the scriptures they're picking all fit what I'm teaching them. Every scripture they've picked points out their flaw and the solution. I said, isn't that neat that this is a different one every day? There's no conversation between them, and the scriptures have consistently run this way, and it's like the Holy Spirit's making them talk to themselves, you know. And the hope is that they're going to listen. He that fears, you have the contrast, despising the word destruction, fearing the commandment, reward. All right? So that's kind of a nice thing. Now, having in this, I set this as my foundation. My foundation is hearing the instruction, hearing the word, in order to get to where I want to go next. And here, for this, we have to go to Matthew 5:11, and this comes down to my question. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is where he's giving the things that produce happiness. Which is odd, because our concept of happiness is different than what he's saying here. So in the 11th verse, he said, now blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now the key word is falsely, of course. So blessed are you. Wait a minute. And these people are saying these things, and it's given me pain. And the Lord says, but you're blessed. You say, how can I be blessed? Well, because you're not smart enough to know the end from the beginning. You only know the beginning. So when you look at the beginning and you see what's coming on, you get hung up on the beginning, and you don't see what it's going to produce at the end with regard to the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So he says here, you are blessed when men revile you, they're picking you apart, and persecute you, which the word persecution means pressure. They're putting pressure on in some fashion that keeps you at a state of unrest. It keeps you upset. It keeps you tense, so that it affects physical. It affects mental, it affects emotional, it affects spiritual, because the pressure, they never take it off. And this is what you're happening. When I looked at that Tribune Chronicle, I said, what do you think these people are doing? They are putting pressure on as best as they can for the people to submit to that which God disapproves of. They do the same thing. I don't listen to newscasts. When they did to Bob what they did to Bob, and I thought, here's a news station in Youngstown that says they are investigative. We are investigative. That's their way of saying you can trust us to tell you, because we've done the work to find out the facts. And they go on TV and they completely misreport it. And they don't give any place for the counter, for the person to answer, so that he that is first in his cause seems just. In this case, it was the prosecutor and the judge seemed that first in their cause seems just, because nobody is questioning it. But then his neighbor comes and searches him, which is the cross-examination, which even in the law of the United States is required, that this person is being accused of something, they are supposed to have the right to confront the accuser. And they are supposed to have the right to, in a jury setting, in a court, to give counter evidence. So that you don't have this one to two guys, this prosecutor and this judge and this attorney for the guy, you don't have them meeting together and deciding what they want to do because they threw the law out. And now the law becomes Judge Roy Bean's law. Whatever I say the law is, that's the law. So you have this problem, and the Lord says, this is, as we're moving where we are now, this is going to intensify. And so these kids, and I've told them this now numerous times, you are not living in the times I lived in. When I was your age, what I grew up in is entirely different than what you're growing up in. And you have been convinced by the world in a lot of ways that you're supposed to give equal time to the world as what you're going to give to Christ in some fashion. You're supposed to give equal time, which is Laodicean, right? So you become Laodicean. So I said that what we have to do is we have to understand where you are experiencing, in your own mind at least, persecution. You have to know, first of all, what did God say about the persecution, and why is it happening, and what is my response to it? So he says, first of all, blessed are you, they which are persecuted. And then he said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. You mean to tell me that somebody would say something false about you? Of course. And being a sinner, you might say something false about them. I said, the problem you have in dealing with this kind of a situation is you never have evidence. You never have evidence. You have this person's word and you have this person's word. But you never have evidence. So if you don't have the evidence, you can't make a distinction to say, I'm going to take this person's word over this person's word. You have to get evidence. That's why God required the witnesses. But then you have to ask a question. Okay, something happens, and there are half a dozen people around when it happens, and one of them might come and tell you that it happened. That doesn't mean they're telling you in an evil way. They're just simply letting you know something happened. It could be also in an evil way, but it doesn't have to be. And they expect you to somehow, either in a word or in a, fix it. And I always say, is there anybody who witnessed this? They heard it. They saw it. Well, so-and-so was there, so-and-so was there, so-and-so was there. And I said, they're all corrupt. Why are they corrupt? Because they talk to each other. And if there's an event that occurs, the first thing you know, they are agreeing that there has to be a common reaction to it. Well, the person that is going to receive the heat doesn't have a clue that God said they're blessed. If what is coming is because, if this is the qualifier, it's coming because of their testimony as a Christian and their unwillingness to surrender the law of God, whatever the thing is, whatever the dispute is. So Christ, who is our teacher, Christ, who is our Lord, and Christ, who experienced all this, says this is really something that's going to eventually produce great happiness in you. It ain't going to be fun for the moment, but in the long term, it is going to be. And so he concludes his little instruction after telling them this is going to, they're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. He said, this is crazy, isn't it? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So he starts off by saying you're blessed. Then he finishes by saying rejoice and be exceeding glad. And I put the note in my Bible, jump for joy. Who was it? The guy that got healed was jumping for joy. Remember that song? I can't think how it goes, but he was jumping for joy. So rejoice. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean? This is crazy. No, it isn't crazy. This is the law of God. This is the problem. As I said on Wednesday night, we have this presupposition at Christmas time that it is, how does it go, that song, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth, that's the first error, let earth receive her king. It should say, let the church receive her king. All right, let earth. Now, that was probably the desire of the author of it, that people would all receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Let the earth receive her king. And that's talking of joy, 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 joy. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring that. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to put a man against his father and a girl against her mother, and the enemies of these people will be their own household. I came. Now, he didn't come to deliberately do that, because that would be a sin. But what he's saying is what happens when one person makes the commitment to Christ to the level you're making it where you become a true follower, there has to be a reaction to it. And the reaction comes from the guy that we read about in Proverbs that said his ways are all right in his own eyes. Because the very fact that the kids, and I've tried to explain this to them, for years everybody has hated AC and Christie, and I've told you this too. They hate AC and Christie. Now they hate AC and Christie because AC and Christie are apparently perfect kids. And they never do anything wrong. They always have the right thought. They always take the right approach. And they hate them. Why? Because these two, in their perfection, expose something in the other one that isn't there. And so I told them one day, I said, the reason AC and Christie are perfect is because the IC is trying to make a comparison to the perfect righteousness of Christ. And they are representative of Christ. And so everything is right. And then everybody else has got this failure or flaw somewhere. And so it is not uncommon to get angry. The holier a person is, the more angry people are going to get at them, because the holy person is trying to keep the law of God. So here he goes all the way down to say, rejoice. Okay, that's a major accomplishment if you can do it, and you can do it if the Holy Spirit is truly working, because one of his fruits is joy. Now, over in the 5th chapter and the 44th verse, we come to another hang-up. First of all, we're talking about the persecution and rejoicing, and now we come to this hang-up. It says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's 180 degrees away from what we tend to think we're supposed to do. So we have Joe Biden is obviously an enemy. Nancy Pelosi is an enemy. Schumer is an enemy. Ad nauseum, you can go through the whole political spectrum, the educational spectrum, the entertainment spectrum, and all that sort of thing. And what you find out that these people are all enemies. Just because you love Jesus Christ. And you're going to present the gospel to them in some way. So he says, love. And you heard that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason? Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father. In other words, you're going to demonstrate the character that your Father demonstrates. That's not uncommon. That's normal. As kids grow up, you would think that would happen, that they're watching the Father. They're seeing how he conducts himself. They're listening to things he says, whatever's involved. And as they grow, they begin to copy that. But this is a different copying. This is the copying, actually the copying of God as we see him in Christ. So he said, you do this, you love your enemies, etc., for this reason, that you may be the children of your Father. And then he gives this little, almost an unseen comparison. Your Father makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he says, look, you be like your Father. Now, these people are cursing him. They're hateful people, but he still sends the sun and the rain on them so that they can get good crops or whatever it might be, and whatever the benefits of all this is. Your Father is sending it, and these people all hate him. So he said, what I'm asking you to do, this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, what I'm asking you to do is to study the Father. That's called theology. You're going to study the Father so that you have some idea how to conduct yourself in these different situations. And you're going to do it by looking at Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit gives you that insight. Now he poses this question in verse 46. If you, we could put the word only between you and love. If you only love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't the publicans do the same? Publicans now are a hated group. They're on the opposite side of the street. And Jesus says, how are you different? If you only love them who love you, all right? Saying that ain't no big deal. You want to be like your Father who sends the rain and the sun and everything, all right? Because the publicans, in other words, the sinners, the unsaved, they do the same thing. And then he said, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? If you salute only your brethren, do not even the publicans. And then he makes this horrible statement at the end of the chapter that is just one of those impossible things God says to do. Be you therefore perfect, but he qualifies it, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is not humanly possible. But obviously, if Christ said it, it is humanly possible under the influence of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, it would not be the same degree of perfection, obviously. It is not sinless perfection. It is a very high level of Christian maturity, which enables you to do these other things that we said he was telling them. Love your enemies, pray for them, rejoice when the persecution is on you because that's a testimony of your faith. And all these different, he's saying, listen, therefore, you come to this level of maturity that you don't always have to fight back. I made two commitments, one when I got married, one when I got put in the ministry. And the commitments were the same commitment, but in two different situations. And the commitment I made was I refused to fight. Now, I'll fight for the gospel. I fight for the kingdom. I do all I can. But I said I refuse to fight in what you might call ordinary marital fights or whatever it might be. I said I will not do that. What I will do is I will contend for the faith. And I am willing to speak to you and tell you what is right from God's perspective and encourage you to walk in that. But I'm not going to fight with you over your opinion versus my opinion. That would be dumb. If you have two opinions, those two opinions, if one of them is not God's opinion, it isn't worth anything. It's just the way you would approach it, the way you think. And you may be doing it in the best of intention and not have the soundness of the faith of the Scripture to lead you so that you lose wisdom. This is a major thing that he mentions here. But these are things we don't think about. These are the kinds of things that we don't meditate in by meditating in the law and come to conclusions after reading something like that. Be you perfect. Be perfect. Well, I said you can't become sinlessly perfect, but you can become very mature in the faith. One last one, and that's in the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15. And verse 20. Well, let me back up to verse 18. If the world hates you, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you, Christ is saying. Remember what he said in another place? The servant is not above his Lord. And if the Lord is suffering, you're going to suffer if you walk in the light as he is in the light. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me. They don't know him. So my question, going back to the folks that just came in, my question was, at a part way through this, when does a child learn how to be persecuted? At what point, because crying and carrying on doesn't ever solve anything, or retaliation doesn't usually solve anything, where do you learn the reason for the persecution, which God says, and if you're walking in, as the old saying, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have this direct war against Satan, who is the master of all hatred. So where do they learn to do this? In their daily life. In their daily life. But if we are always reacting, so something in kind, we react in the same manner that the person was acting, we're 100,000 miles away from what Christ said. And what Christ said is the part that seems so hard. That's hard, man. Jesus said we have to do it this way. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, I don't know about that. Well, it can be hard, and you can treat it as any way you want to, but that doesn't change it. It's still the counsel of Jesus.